scripture lesson is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And as I share it with you, I want you to listen carefully. And as you do, try to get inside the minds and hearts of the two main characters, the Pharisee and the sinful woman, as she's called. So listen with that in mind. You'll see it on the screen. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, as though he'd spoken out loud, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher."
"Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." Jesus said, "You've answered correctly." Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, today as we continue our journey toward Easter through this season of Lent, following Jesus on the way to the cross, we've been focusing on this last week of his life, and on the people that he meets there, and today is no different than that. This occasion happens this last week of Jesus' life. He is there in a village, and a Pharisee has invited him to come. And as we look at this issue, I want to talk about the importance of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We'd like to feel it. We say the word forgiveness or forgiven, and it just feels wonderful. When we have been forgiven of something, when we've been in the wrong, it's like a burden is lifted off our shoulders, like the clouds part and the sun shines through. It's a wonderful thing, the idea of forgiveness. But when it's the other person who's done wrong and we've been wronged, forgiveness is a bit trickier. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. And we're the ones who have the capacity or the responsibility to forgive another." There come times in our lives when our thoughts of clearing away debts and grudges become more urgent, even if we aren't sure we really want to let go of those grudges. G. Ray Rorden tells the story of a man who lay on his deathbed. And as he neared death, he was harassed by fear because he had harbored hatred against another man for many years for something that had happened between them years ago. He sent for the man to come, if he would, to be able to talk with him. And as they talked, he tried to clear the differences and let go of the pain and tried to make their relationship whole again. Finally, they shook hands as friends. And as this man who visited was about to leave, as he came to the door, the man who was so ill roused up onto his elbow and said, "Remember, if I get over this, the old argument still stands. I'm not sure I really want to let go." Real forgiveness isn't temporary or conditional. But forgiveness is a primary issue in our lives. It affects every part of who we are. It affects us spiritually, emotionally, relationally, even physically. Harboring grudges takes a toll on our bodies physically. And sometimes it's very hard to give or even at times to receive forgiveness from others, including God. I've known people in my family and throughout my life who are struggling with at different times with particular issues they can't seem to get past. And in their guilt over those issues, they have come before God and come before God and come before God and have always found themselves struggling and not being released. And I, what's the matter with you? And this one particular man talked to me about it. He says, I've done such bad things, not even God could forgive me. And me in my gentle pastoral sense, I said, who do you think you are? Are you bigger than God? Are you so big that you are bigger and your sin is bigger than God's capacity to forgive? Well, his first thing to do was to step back and look at me like, I didn't ask for that. But it's hard to receive from God sometimes when we're so caught up in our brokenness to think that not even God would forgive me. But God is bigger than we are. There is no place we can go on our sin and brokenness that God can't find us, receive us, bring us home to himself. With all that kind of as context, let's look at the story or at least at the characters in the story. The Pharisee in the story, and I remember a Pharisee is a person who stakes their life, their reputation, their value on the capacity to follow all the religious laws of Israel. They are obsessive about it and seeking to prove themselves acceptable to God, and they look down upon others who do not. This Pharisee based his identity and value on this extreme religiosity. So that's what a Pharisee is. And the Pharisee of this story in this village invited Jesus and other A-listers, other important people in town to his home for dinner and conversation. It was to be a night of an exchange of ideas. Not so much of a relationship, but just having this back and forth of conversation. Jesus arrived, and it says he reclined at table and with the others, and almost immediately a woman who was there knelt down behind Jesus and began to weep, and her tears fell upon his feet, and with her hair she wiped his feet clean. She took a flask of perfume, an alabaster flask. Now, in those days, they didn't have screw-on caps. When it was time to use it, they used it all. They broke the top of the flask and she poured it on his feet. This fragrance of gratitude literally filled the house. Now, for those of you who get caught up in details, you know, and can't get past them until you figure them out, anybody like that? You know, you see something on TV, you say, that couldn't happen. You know, or how'd that person get there? And you got to figure out an answer for that before you can go any further. For those of you who get caught up in that, just a minute, we'll take care of those details for you. When a person who's important like this Pharisee would invite a celebrity like this traveling rabbi Jesus might be considered to be to a meal, it was often an open event. The whole town could come as much room as there was. Not to the table to eat, they could stand around back from the table to listen and observe. Or they could stand outside the open windows and watch and listen to what was going on. That would explain why this woman, who was a woman of bad reputation, would be there. She wasn't invited, I can promise you that. Likewise, as we look at this issue in the scene, to understand when they came to table, it says they would recline at table. The tables were built low, and they would get down on their hips, and they would lean forward with their feet behind them. That explains how the woman had access to his feet. Now, for those of you who are trying to make that picture work, you've got something to work with. Now, get over it and let's go on. Well, so look at the Pharisee. What was he like? We don't know him personally. We don't see him at all beyond this one interaction. But we know, from what we know about Pharisees as a whole, from what we know about his internal conversation in this story as revealed in the scripture, we know he was important, at least in his own eyes. He was important. He could plan a dinner party and the important people in town would come. He took pride in his faithful adherence to all the religious laws, which made him self-righteous. I have done this, so I am now, if I am considered righteous and I have done it, I am, unfortunately, self-righteous. He was judgmental. He judged the woman by her reputation. He believed he was superior to her in every way. He was blind to his own sinfulness. He had no compassion for her. He was satisfied with judging her and dismissing her. And he judged Jesus, too. Remember his internal monologue? If this man were really a prophet, he would know who she is, what kind of life she lives. So his judgment extends to Jesus as well. Just a smug, prideful man. Now, this woman, this sinful woman, let's look at her as we see that night. What was she like? We can always surmise certain things, but we can do that as we look from a distance. She was known as a sinful woman. She had a reputation. Doesn't make it clear here exactly what it was, but very likely she was a prostitute. What would her life have been like? She would have been despised by everyone, looked down upon by everyone for so long that she would have come to believe that about herself as well. She must have developed a suspicious and guarded nature to protect herself from the insults and the judgments of others. How did she get there? I don't mean there in that room that night. How did she get there to this point in her life? What must she have experienced and endured in her lifetime that lead her to live this way? Studies show that about 87% of prostitutes today are sexually abused, typically starting at the age of 8. And they typically turn to drugs to self-medicate by the time they're 12. The girls run away from home or from foster care and are dragged by predatory pimps into a commercial sex trade. Well, the experience of this woman that night probably wasn't a whole lot different. In his book, What Good Is God?, Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors, writes about being invited to speak at a conference, a ministry to women in prostitution. After he discussed it with his wife, Yancey agreed to accept the invitation as long as he could spend some time sitting with the women who were there and asking them questions and listening to their stories. And so he went, and at the end of the conference, he sat down with them and had the following conversation, and he wrote about it. He said, "I had time for one more question as I met with these women. Did you know that Jesus referred to your profession? Let me tell you what he said. Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you.'" He was talking to the religious elite when he said it. Then he asked the women, "What do you think Jesus meant? Why did he single out prostitutes?" In several minutes, there was silence. So finally, a young woman of Eastern European origin spoke up in her broken English, and she said, "Everyone has someone to look down on, but not us. We are at the low. Our families, they feel shame for us. No mother nowhere looks at her little girl and says, 'I hope you grow up to be a good prostitute.' Most places, we're breaking the law. Believe me, we know what people feel about us. People call us names," and I won't share the names that he wrote down. "We feel it, too. We are at the bottom, and sometimes when you're at the bottom, you cry for help. So when Jesus comes, we respond. Maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said it. Maybe it is. What did the woman in this story, this scripture, risk in being at the dinner? Insults, certainly. Being kicked out, very likely. Maybe even being spat upon or physically kicked. Well, if that's the case, why would she risk so much? This wasn't required of her. Why would she make the risk of going out and be the center of attention because she was a woman who stayed away from that? Be where she didn't belong. Why would she risk so much? Could it be because she could not stop herself from expressing her gratitude? Now, the Pharisee inwardly judged the woman and Jesus, and Jesus told him this story then about the two people who owed the bank money. One owed the banker the equivalent of about 50 days' pay. The other owed the banker the equivalent of about 500 days' pay. And neither of them could pay off their debt. And so the banker forgave their loans. Jesus asked then, which of these two debtors would love the banker more? And the Pharisees said, well, obviously it seems that the debtor of the higher debt would love the banker more. And Jesus agreed. And then he compared the woman's actions and attitude to that of the Pharisee. She was grateful, for she knew she was accepted by Jesus in spite of her past. She had washed his feet with her tears. The Pharisee offered no hospitality, no sense of relationship or connection, wasn't concerned for Jesus, did not wash his feet from the dust of the day. He did not give Jesus a kiss of greeting, which was customary. He did not anoint Jesus' brow to help cool from the heat of the day. This woman, grateful as she was, Jesus accepted her from her past, in spite of her past. She washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She anointed his feet, not just with common oil, olive oil, but with expensive perfume. She kissed his feet constantly. All signs of this deep connection and gratitude, because Jesus accepted her when nobody else would. Now, as Jesus then compares the two in their actions, Jesus does not go so far as to criticize the Pharisee directly, but the lesson is clear. The woman was aware of her sin. She was aware of her great need, aware of her deep loneliness. When she felt someone, something connect to that and bridge the gap between them and draw her into relationship, she responded and did so in gratitude. The Pharisee, not so much. And Jesus turned to the woman for the first time in the story. Have you ever been in a room when somebody's talking about you and you're there? You know, they say, hey, I'm right here. Be careful what you're saying, you know. So the first time in the story, he turns to her and he says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, here's the hard part. At least it is for me. It occurs to me that as we read ourselves into the story, many of us risk finding ourselves more often than not in Simon's shoes as opposed to the woman. Feeling like Simon might feel, feeling about ourselves as Simon felt about himself, even feeling toward others as Simon felt toward this woman. Based solely on outward assumptions, as opposed to knowing the heart. I mean, we're comfortable with how we see ourselves, as with Simon. We We like ourselves. We have our friends. We're good people. We observe all the right laws. We memorize all the right Bible verses. We say all the right prayers. And we genuinely do good things. We want to do good things and try to make a difference. But you see, we also fall into the trap of failing to really see the other. See the person in pain, choosing instead to size them up and judge them for who we think they are, and feeling like it may be that they got themselves into their situation, so they deserve what they get. We'd never do that, would we? Or have you ever been in a car with somebody else who has driven past somebody on the corner with a sign? You know, jobless, homeless, please help. And you hear somebody in that carpool say, because you wouldn't say it, well, they could find a job if they wanted to. They could find a place to stay if they wanted to. They'd just drink up whatever you gave them. We judge them for who we think they are, and somehow they have gotten themselves there and they deserve it. We call them those people. We don't think we do, but we catch ourselves once in a while. We look at them, we cluck our tongues, and we turn away in disapproval. But the truth is this: we are all only one step away from being one of those people. Sociologist Bren Brown gave a TED Talk on the power of vulnerability, and it's had well over 10 million hits online. That means more than 10 million people have read it or watched it, meaning they've watched it for a good reason. We're hungry for the freedom to admit our vulnerability. Brown pushes us to embrace our own brokenness with the reality that we're not alone in that brokenness and vulnerability. That we are or easily could be just one step from being the broken people all around us. She says we are those people. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair away from being those people. You know, the ones that we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our children play with, the ones to whom bad things happen, the ones we don't want living next door. We're only one step away. A few moments ago, I suggested that many of us are more like Simon in the story than the woman. And that may have hurt your feelings. Sort of does mine. Doesn't mean it's not true, it just hurts my feelings. But there's good news here. The gift Jesus gives to the woman that night set her free from the burden of her past. It filled her with hope and gratitude, which had to come out in her actions. She had to do what she did. It gave her joy, hope for a new beginning. And as she lived as this new person, people could see how different she was, and they could seek hope as well in the one who gave it to her. And the good news continues. While it's not said directly here in this story, what Jesus gave to the woman, he also offered to Simon. If you look at all of the encounters, the interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus and the religious elite throughout the Gospels, they all have one tenor, one general range, one thing in common. You see, Jesus never had harsh words for the sinners. That's why we like him so much. But he had harsh words for the religious. Because he was trying to get them to open their eyes and see themselves and others clearly, and try to get them to open to hear what God really wants to do for them, to give them, to forgive them, to get them away from their smug pridefulness so they can come home and join that kingdom party. The story of the prodigal son, the older brother. I'm not coming into the party. The father says, we had to have a party. He was lost and he's found. He was dead. He's alive. Come and join us. The story of the lost sheep. The 99 sheep are put in the fold safely, and the shepherd goes to find. And he finds his sheep and he calls all his friends and says, I found my lost sheep. Come and join the party. Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, come and join the party. And the party is for you. Seeking to draw them back home, if you will. And Jesus still offers that same gift to us today. Whether we identify with the woman in the story, in our brokenness and loneliness and shame, we know there's good news to her. Woman, you're accepted. Man, you're accepted. Your faith has set you free. Go in peace. Or whether we identify as Simon in this story, Jesus was saying, Simon, look at what you're not doing right. Look at what you're doing to add burden to another. Look at your whole life choosing that is not what God created you to be. Come home and find the joy. Whether we are the woman or we are the Pharisee, Jesus offers the same gift. He spoke then, and he speaks here this morning, right now, and says, you are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you know peace this morning? Christ offers it right now, and all you got to do is accept the gift. Amen.